Välkommen till Life Centers podcast. Kul att du har hittat hit. Du ska nu få lyssna på en predikan från en av våra gudstjänster. Du är alltid välkommen att besöka Life Center. All information du behöver hittar du på lifecenter.se.
Come on, let's give Jesus a big hand clap in the house. You may be seated, everybody. It's great to be here at Life Center. It's like feeding time at Oslo Zoo. That's what it's like. Are you hungry for the Word of God this morning? You have amazing pastors right here. PJ and Eureka, this is like my second home here. I mean, a lot of people don't know this, but I mean, it's amazing when you look at PJ to think that he was an ugly child, wouldn't you? To look at him now? I mean, when he was born, they had to put him in an incubator with tinted windows. That's how ugly he was. Normally, when a baby's born, they smack the baby. But when he was born, they smacked his mother. That's what they did. Anyway, enough of the compliments. It's always a joy to be here. And we just had a Kingdom Builders meeting. It was fantastic. And before I came this week, I was preparing. I said, Lord Jesus, what do you want to say to this amazing church? And I don't just like pick a message and say, well, I'll preach that one. But he was very, very specific about what he wanted to say to the church, okay? Am I looking at a bunch of people who love this house? Amen? So I want you to stay with me this morning. I'll be using quite a few scriptures. I'm in teaching mode here this morning because I believe it's a word that God has given me for this church. It's a very specific word. I've only ever preached this twice. And he laid this upon my heart this morning because I believe, I don't know what's happening here, but I believe that you are poised to enter the best season that you've ever had in the history of this house. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know, why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? Why all this stuff? Look, I've been a pastor for 25 years, and seasons in church, ebbs and flows and changes and ups and goes throughs and all this stuff. But I just feel the reason why God gave me this word today is because you are about to enter the most exciting season of the history. But some of you say, Ray, it doesn't feel like it. Well, it's got nothing to do with how you feel. It's got everything to do with God's plan for this house. So I'm going to be quite specific. A lot, you know, I don't preach like this everywhere, you know, because sometimes some churches can't take it. But I believe the reason, in fact, I wrote this out fresh yesterday, on Friday. So I want you to lean in and stay with me. Are you with me already here? If you want a title for the message, if you want to hang your coat on the message, it's simply this: the other side of the river. The Lord said, Ray, I want you to talk to the people about the other side of the river. And he showed me the children of Israel crossing the Jordan after 40 years in the wilderness, just traveling around, worshiping God in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. And they crossed the Jordan. They were ready to move into a new season. And they were standing on the other side of the river. Okay? They were ready to move in and take what God had promised them. They were ready to take Jericho. They were trained. They were fighting. They were passionate. It was like Braveheart all over again. They just couldn't wait to get in there and do this thing. They were trained, skilled. They had everything they needed. But God said to Joshua, before you draw sword, before you strategize, before you plan anything, I want you to instruct the children of Israel to do five things. And I believe this morning, the Lord is wanting this house it finds its parallel here. Are you ready for this here? So I believe this church has gone through something. I don't know what it is, but there's been a shift. There's been a transitioning, and you're on the other side of the river. And the first, God says, I want you to put yourself in the position of the people of Israel before they were about to take Jericho, okay? And the first, he said, Ray, there were five keys to their success of transitioning, five keys into moving into the next season. Key number one, they devoted themselves to delegated leadership. All the people devoted themselves to delegated leadership. Now, when I mean delegated leadership, I mean this. Jesus cannot be here in the flesh. Okay? This is what delegated authority is. Jesus cannot be here in the flesh. He's in heaven. The man Jesus is in heaven right now. But the Bible says he's building his church. So he says, I can't actually physically be there, so I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to send gifts to lead you. In fact, he said this, I'm going to choose people, and I'm going to give them the authority to speak on my behalf. Come on, somebody say amen. I know this is like 101, but we've got to get this. So when God looked at Vesteros, he says, right, the gift I'm giving you is PJ and Ulrika. I can't be there in the flesh, but I can speak to the church through them. Not through anybody else, through them. I'm going to delegate authority to lead the church. I'm going to choose PJ and Eureka, and I'm going to use their mouth to speak my words to the church. Now, this is so simple, but sometimes we seem to forget. And one of the keys of the success of Israel moving into Canaan was the whole army submitted themselves, devoted themselves, I'd rather use that word, devoted themselves to delegated leadership, okay? Watch this, Joshua chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. If only churches got this, there would be no church splits. Come on, somebody, say amen. All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. They were speaking to Joshua, okay? Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. The only thing we need to know, Joshua, watch, is that God's with you. How many of you know God is with PJ and Eureka? Come on, somebody say amen. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. So God is with them. So all the people said, Joshua, whatever you say, we believe God's going to speak through your mouth and give us instruction. Now, that spirit, so the people devoted themselves to delegated leadership. You know, not only does that please God, not only does it unify the church, but it also strikes fear in the heart of the enemy. When you have a local church that understand, no, we are devoting ourselves to God's delegated authority in this house, I'm telling you, it strikes fear in the heart of the enemy. Look at this in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, says Rahab, I know the Lord has given you the land. Watch this. We know that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Watch. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth. Joshua chapter 5 verse 1. So it was that when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over. This is the enemy, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. I'm telling you, when a church understands that they will devote themselves to delegated authority, PJ, whatever God tells you for us to do through you, we will devote. Man, when you get that spirit, it strikes fear in the heart of the enemy. And where you are going, I'm telling you, like devils are trembling because of what this house is about to do in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen right here. It wasn't their size that brought fear into the heart of the enemy. It wasn't their weaponry. It was the fact that God was leading them through delegated authority. Now, it was their devotion to the voice of God through delegated authority. When Jesus came to the churches in Revelation, seven of them, and he needed to make adjustments in the church, do you know who he came to first? It was the pastor. He said, John, write these letters and give it to the angel of the church. The word angel is angelos, or messenger. This is not a supernatural being, because the gospel cannot be preached by angels. It's been given for human beings to preach. So Jesus said, speak to the pastor. I want the pastor to address this, 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 and this. Didn't say speak to the eldership board. Didn't say speak to the team. Didn't say speak to the congregation. He said, I want to speak to the church, and the way I do it is through delegated authorities. Somebody say amen, Kia. And this is good teaching this morning, actually. It really is. I'm getting blessed myself. Fabulous. There are so many gurus expounding keys to church revival. They say we need more prayer, we need no spiritual warfare, we need to develop praise and worship, and all that is good, but I'm telling you, there is one word, for me, there's one word that is the key to the essence of church growth, and it's simply this: devotion. The word devotion means to give yourself unreservedly. Devotion means enthusiastic addiction. Watch this. When the early church followed this principle, explosive growth followed. Acts 2 verse 42, watch. They devoted themselves to delegated authority. Are you still here? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. No one had to run around and say, where were you last week? They devoted themselves. It came from the hearts of the people. They understood, God, we need to get church. We need to get together as a church. Why? Because we need to hear God speak to us through delegated authority. Not meet in some group over here with some self-appointed leader. But we need to get together with the gift that God has given to this house, and that is PJ and Eureka. And when they stand up and speak the word of God, we are going to devote ourselves to that word. Somebody better say amen. Come on, somebody. It's simple. It's simple. They devoted themselves to God's instruction to them through delegated authority. Do you know, even if I just stay on this point, I mean, I'm just very wary about what God wants to say here. Now, you've got to understand something. Satan hates two things. Just two things in my experience from the Word of God and my own personal experience. He hates two things. He hates the gospel of the grace of God. Yeah. Hates it. And the second thing he hates is God's delegated authority. Yeah. Do you know one of the highest rates of suicide right now in the world is amongst pastors? Amongst leaders. I'm thinking, why is that? Well, it's very simple. Satan hates delegated authority. And sometimes when I go around places and I hear members of the congregation belittling their leader, it breaks my heart. Because I'm thinking the devil doesn't need to do anything. He'll just get God's people to do it. And this is a very serious issue. So Satan hates two things. He hates the gospel of the grace of God, and he hates God's delegated authority. Why was Satan so incensed with what God did in the Garden of Eden? Why was he so subtle? Because Adam was God's delegated authority on the earth. God said to Adam, "I'll create your world, but you must give it identity." So God created the animals, but it was Adam that had to name them. God said, the same authority I have in heaven, I am now giving to you on the earth. You are my representative on the earth. Whatever you say goes. Yeah. Satan hated it. That's why he deceived the woman, because he said, I want that. He was incensed that somebody else had authority on the earth instead of him. Nothing's changed. Satan still hates delegated authority. What? Now, listen to me very carefully, because this is we must get this. Satan hates delegated authority in the home and in the church. Hates it. He hates the delegated authority through the husband. And he hates the delegated authority through the pastor. Now, I'm not talking about some abusive, flipping Godzilla husband. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a guy who's doing his best to love his wife and raise his kids and provide for his family and love God. Satan hates delegated authority in the home, and he hates it in the church. And I was praying about this. And I say, Lord, this is not preached that much. And then he showed me how Satan will attack delegated authority in the home and in the church. Are you ready for this? He's still here, right? Now, Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant regarding the devil's devices. The reason why churches lose in so many areas of attack is because they're not wise regarding the method of attack. And I said, Lord, how does Satan attack the pastor? How does Satan attack delegated authority in the church? And I started to study the scripture, and I started to review my own 25 years as a pastor, and I thought, wow, there it is. And Satan will attack delegated authority either in the home or in the church in six ways. Okay? A lot of this stuff, is this being taped? Is it being recorded? Some of you, I'm giving out a lot of stuff today, so you're going to have to get the MP, whatever they call these things these days, and you need to listen to it, okay? I was going to say the cassette, but you aren't going to clue what that is. It's like a little thing with a tape, but no, you aren't going to. Are you ready for this? Come on, someone. I'm loving this. I'm ready for 3 hours here, so let's go. But God obviously, wants this house to be wise because of where you're going. They delegated, they devoted themselves to delegate others. So how? Six ways. Number one, he will attack the pastor or the husband when he comes as Lucifer. Lucifer, when God created, before he was Satan, he was Lucifer. He covered the presence of God, okay? He became the devil. God threw him out. We all know that story. But when Satan attacks delegated authority as Lucifer, his design is to usurp his position. So when the pastor feels that that his position is being usurped, you're being attacked by Lucifer. The second way he will attack is through a spirit of Absalom. When Satan attacks through Absalom, the motive is to undermine. Absalom was David's son, and he sat at the gate, and as people were coming in, Absalom would say to the people, "Where are you going?" "Oh, well, we are going to speak to the king because we have a problem." And Absalom would say, no, the king, listen, the king is very busy, but I can help you. You come to me with your problem. It's like the member in the church that says, well, you know, the pastor, let me, come on, somebody say amen. So a spirit of Absalom will seek to undermine the pastor. Then you have a spirit of Jezebel. When Satan attacks through a spirit of Jezebel, it's meant to intimidate the pastor. So whenever the leader feels intimidated, he's under attack by a spirit of Jezebel. Then you have a spirit of witchcraft, and the spirit of witchcraft is sent to control the pastor. Are you still with me here? Some have said, listen. Listen, I don't teach this everywhere, but I think you guys are ready to receive this revelation here for where you're going. Spirit of witchcraft. And I remember a time when I started the church. I was just doing my best. I mean, God could have picked somebody else, but he chose me. I didn't have any choice, but I was God's gift. I was God's delegated authority. So I went away to preach one Sunday. And there were a group of ladies that were running the bookshop. And they were like, they'd been in church for years. And they were a very rich family and very influential family. So I went away to preach, and I had a friend of mine to come to preach. When I came back the following week, they said, "Hey, Pastor, the bookshop wasn't open." I said, "What? Why?" "Well, the ladies who run the bookshop did not agree with the person you invited to preach. So they closed the bookshop down." I said, "Really?" Now, what was happening? They were trying to control me. They were trying to control my decisions by, come on, somebody say amen. So, very wealthy family, very influential family. They were big givers in the church. And so obviously they felt, well, we have a say. So, but they needed to understand a little bit about delegated authority. So I got them all together. I was on my own. I got the whole family together. And I sat down and I said to the ladies, "The bookshop was not open last week." I said, "Now I want you to take this in the right way, but you three women are witches." Didn't go down too well, to be honest with you. I said, "Now, look, before you start stoning me, witchcraft is not a demon. It's a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. It's listed in Galatians 6 as a work of the flesh." And I said, "You close that down to control me. Now, if I don't deal with this, it'll get worse. And so I will be thinking, oh, I can't invite them. Let me check with these people if they like them first." Come on, somebody say amen. I said, "You got two choices. You can repent or leave." Now, was I being bossy? No, I was protecting the church. This was not bossiness. This was, I know that I'm authorized to say this. So in love, I told them, "You can either repent or you can leave." I taught them. I gently instructed. The Bible says, gently instruct those that oppose you. See, when you know you're called, you're not going to prove anything. Come on, somebody, say amen. Nobody can take PJ out of his position. Nobody. So don't even try. So anyway, after that little incident, I went home. The following day, the husbands of the wives came to my house, knocked the door, pushed their way in, and had me up against the wall by my throat. Now, that you could call that intimidation, couldn't you? I think so. And they said, you will never call our wives witches. You are finished in this city. That's what they said, and walked out. Within a year, one of the guys went totally blind. Couldn't see. What I'm trying to say is this. You don't mess with God's delegated authority. Somebody say amen right here. Now, if you are going to go where God's going to lead you, this needs to be understood. So a spirit of Lucifer to usurp, a spirit of Absalom to undermine, a spirit of Jezebel to intimidate, a spirit of witchcraft to control. Number five, or this is a good one, a spirit of Beelzebub. Beelzebub is a name for the devil, and it means the Lord of the flies. And we all know what flies gravitate to. Anyway, without using too many adjectives, we know, we can smell it from here. So we all know. So he's called the Lord of the flies. And when he attacks as Beelzebub, his attempt is to slander. His attempt is to pollute, slander, character assassination, to spoil, to pollute. So whenever the pastor comes under slander, lies, or character assassination, you can be sure you're being attacked by Beelzebub. Come on, somebody say amen right here. And the sixth one, this is the most subtle. It's when he comes as an angel of light. And when Satan comes to attack the pastor as an angel of light, his desire is distraction. Lucifer, usurp. Absalom, undermine. Jezebel, intimidate. Witchcraft, control. Beelzebub, pollute. Angel of light, to distract. To get him away from here. Come on, somebody say amen here. They came to the apostles, and they said to them, listen, we got a problem here. You know, the widows are being unfairly treated, and they're distributing the food. You got to do something about it. The apostle says, no, listen, it's a real problem. But we have to give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. This is where we must stay. So delegate, find yourself people who are gifted in that area and let them sort it out. So sometimes the devil will come to the pastor and say, now you should be doing this and you should be doing this and you should, he'll come and it's all really good stuff. But you know what? Unless the pastor understands, no, this is where my priority lies. I am God's delegated authority to give the voice of Jesus to the people. Somebody say amen right here. You see, under the old covenant, the Philistines couldn't beat the Israelites in battle. So one guy had a great idea. They said, let's remove the blacksmiths. Because if we remove the blacksmiths, then the army can't sharpen their weapons. So they removed the blacksmiths, and the Bible says on the day of battle, only two people had swords. That was David and Jonathan. Okay? The blacksmiths, they got them away from the fire. They got them away from the fire. The New Testament equivalent is exactly the same. Satan is after the blacksmiths. What are the blacksmiths? When Pastor PJ is up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, what is he doing? He's sharpening your weapons. Come on, somebody. He's sharpening your weapons as you're working out your marriage, as you're working out your business, as you interact with people. And he's listening from God and he's hearing from God and he's here. And now he's as a blacksmith. And the devil says, no, you've got to get involved in this. And so, no. Thank God you have a man here that knows he is a blacksmith and this is where his priority lies. Somebody say amen in this house right here. Are you listening to this? Are you getting anything out of this? I know this is maybe a bit different for a Sunday morning, but I got to obey God. Amen. So the application is this. So if Satan hates delegated authority, and we know the way he attacks, so we are wise now, okay? So I will say this to you as a congregation. If you hear anyone talk about your pastor, it's gone quiet now. If you hear anyone talk about your pastor with an attitude to usurp his position, to control his decisions, to undermine his leadership, to intimidate his person, or to slander his reputation, you know what to do. Shut your mouth. Come on, somebody, this is not rocket science, because now you are not ignorant as to how the devil wants to take your leader out. The whole of the army said, Joshua, whatever God says through to you, we're going to do. And you know what, man? That's one of the reasons they took Jericho down. Somebody better say amen right here. And if you are going to accomplish what God has called you to do as a church, then you need to protect this couple here. You need to pray for them. You need to watch their back. Come on, somebody, say amen. And if you hear anything like that, you are dealing with an attack on their authority. And I wish I had time to go into the home, but we haven't got time to do that right here. There are four key elements how the early church succeeded. One was fellowship. They met daily. They loved to be together. The second one was fearship. They loved the presence of God. The awe of God was their meal. Fellowship, they devoted themselves. Submission wasn't forced, it was freely given. And leadership. The leaders knew they were blacksmiths. So that's point number one. I'm not going to go through the whole five. I'll have to pick it up next year when I come back, all right? Can you take another one right here? I'm getting buzzed up here, because this is truth the enemy hates preached. So are you going to support your pastor? Yes. Amen. I'm just going to do probably. The second thing they did was they remembered their roots. Now, understand, this is before they attacked Jericho. God was giving them instruction before they got involved in anything. God says, first of all, submit to delegated, devote yourself to delegated authority. Secondly, God wanted them to return to their roots. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. Now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Man, when I thought about this, when I started to see this in my head, God said, I want you to celebrate Passover. But what about attacking Jericho? Listen, I want you in front of the enemy, I want you to celebrate Passover. This is the first time they had done it in 40 years. the first time. See, what was God trying to say to them? He says, listen, you came out of Egypt with lamb in you. I want you to go into Canaan with lamb in you. I want you to break bread. And I start, my imagination started to run wild. And I was thinking, their success did not depend upon the size of their army. It didn't depend upon their skill or their strategy. The second reason the enemy was terrified of the children of Israel was not just that they were unified, but also it was because of the smell of lamb. So I started to think, and I'm thinking, I'm imagining the soldiers on the battlements of Jericho, and they were, you know, seeing 2 million people. I mean, they're already circumcised the army. That was another point. I haven't got time to go into this. But you don't circumcise an army before you fight. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't circumcise anybody if they want to walk. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, so God says, I want you to circumcise the whole army. I mean, they were 21 years of age. It hurts when you're 9 months old. Never mind when you're 21. You don't circumcise an army before a battle. You know, yeah, we're ready to fight, Joshua. Okay, let's go. Come on. No, you don't know. You know, anyway, that's another point. But they're looking, so they're looking over there. What are they doing with those knives? Why don't they attack us? Then all of a sudden, they see these campfires just, you know, burning all over the plains. It says a twilight right in front of the enemy, all these campfires. And then the smell of lamb. I can imagine the soldiers, you know, and they say, what are they doing? And then one of them would say, what's that smell? And the other guy would say, well, it's not me. Anyway, so they, what's that smell? And somebody had heard a story, and he would say, you know, I don't know what it means, but I do know this. There's a story that says 40 years ago, they did this, and the whole of Egypt fell on the following day. And he would say to the other guy, I think we're in deep yogurt right here now. You see, as they roasted the lamb, as they celebrated Passover, which was a devotion, not just to Joshua, but devotion to God himself, the east wind would come up and blow the smell of the lamb up the walls and into the enemy camp. And the Bible says it brought fear. And I said, Lord, what's the significance for Life Center with this particular truth? Watch this. God said, Ray, tell the people it's not the smell of sensationalism that brings fear into the heart of the enemy. It's not the smell of human talent. It's not the smell of slick media presentation. When the enemy smelled the lamb, they knew it was only a matter of time before their cities were taken. Listen to me. Every time you break bread, you send the smell of lamb into the enemy camp. Every time you preach the new covenant, every time you lift up the name of Jesus in your praise and worship and your lifestyle, you send the smell of death into the enemy camp. Come on, somebody say amen. And you know what? I can smell lamb rising from this congregation. That's the key to where you are going. I'm being very selective with what I'm saying this morning. Are you receiving this here? If you get just those two truths, to recognize how the enemy works and recognize what causes him to fear. And I'm going to do one more, and then we're going to do something very practical. We're all going to go outside and run around the city. No, we're not. No. There's one more thing. And before, this is before they did anything. They stopped to give thanks to God for his favor. Joshua chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. They stopped. This is, man, they had ground to take. They had stuff to do. They had cities to take. They had giants, but God says, no. I need unity. I need you to go in with a lamb. And I need you to stop and give me thanks. Yeah. And when I was thinking about this point here, they basically had a Selah moment. When you read the Psalms and it said Selah, there's a word in there called Selah in the Psalms. It simply means pause for a moment and think about what you're reading. That's what it means, okay? So they had a Selah moment. They stopped. Watch now. So God says, I want you to take a stone and I want you to place it right here where I performed this miracle for you, when I, the place where I transitioned you. I want you to stop. I want you to build a memorial with the stones. And that memorial will be to honor me for my past in your life, to honor me for my present in your life, and to build a memorial to remind you that I will always be with you in your future wherever you go. So what we're going to do in the next few moments, this is what I was instructed by the Lord to tell you, we're going to do. What we're going to do in the next few moments will cause heaven to rejoice and call hell to shudder, because we're going to set up a memorial of thanks to God for his favor on this house. Come on, somebody say amen right here. Some of you have had your lives radically changed here. Some of you know people and whole families over the last 20 years that have had their lives changed here. Some of you turn up here on Sunday mornings and you think of the times when God, when you were going through a tough time and God used delegated authority to speak right into your situation. So we're going to set up a memorial right here. Can you stand with me right here? Wow. As we set up this memorial, I'll tell you how we're going to do it in just a moment. It will be a declaration. See, some of you may not feel, it's got nothing to do with your feelings. Something happening right now in the spiritual realm. I mean, when the children of Israel were doing all this, nothing was happening when it comes to taking cities. That wasn't the issue. God says, no, before you go in, I want you to do this. And when we offer up, when we set up this memorial in thanks to God for favor on this house and for your leadership, it will be a declaration to the enemy that there is no fortified city we cannot take. It'll be a declaration to the enemy. There is no giant that can intimidate us. And no weapon forged against us is going to prosper. Now watch this. But Joshua, God said to Joshua, everyone has to carry a stone. Tell everybody to carry a stone on their shoulder. Some of you may say, do you know what the stone represents for me? Jesus says, do you know if you don't praise me, I can call these stones to praise me here. So I said, Lord, what's the stone represent? He says, I want every single person in the church this morning to carry their own stone as a memorial by simply saying, thank you, Jesus. And some of you are saying, but Ray, how can my song be needed? How can my stone, it seems so insignificant, me saying thank you? Listen to me. I believe the greatest praise and worship songs will never be recorded on any album. Some of the greatest praise and worship songs will never be sung by thousands. The most powerful songs of thanksgiving will not be written by skilled musicians or performed on a public stage. But they will be written and sung by ordinary people performed on a private stage before an audience of one. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The song of thanksgiving, written and sung in the heart of a lonely widow, trying to deal with the loneliness of life, is powerful weapon in the hands of God. The song of composed and sung in the confused heart of a teenager wondering about what's going to happen next week. The song sung in the broken heart of a single mum, the frustrated heart of a pastor, the grateful heart of a grandfather. Every song is needed. Every stone is needed to build a memorial to God and strike fear in the heart of the enemy. And this memorial of thanks we raise today will be a statement to God, to the world, to the devil, and the next generation. God, wherever you lead us, the price will not be too high. It's a new season for us. We don't know what's beyond Jericho, but wherever you lead us, through this song, through this stone, through this memorial we raise up today, the fight will not be too disruptive. We are going to turn up however tough the fight is. The giants are not going to be too big. The leadership is not going to be too radical. We are trusting you to speak through PJ, and we're going to devote ourselves to your word. Nothing. And do you know what? We're not going to scream and shout. We're just going to close our eyes, and we're just going to say thank you to Jesus. How about that? Come on, somebody. Do I have some people in the house that's up for this right here? Father, we bring our stone. Just close your eyes where you are. I'm just going to hand back to PJ after this, but let's do this together. Come on, pick the stone out. Everyone has a stone. Everyone is needed. We're going to set up a memorial here today, and we are going to remember this day when you look back, when you see hundreds and hundreds of people come to Christ in this place. You're going to remember the memorial that you set up, your devotion to delegated authority, your priority of the smell of the Lamb on this church. Raise your hands to heaven with me, Father. We worship you. We worship you. Come on. Can you just start to sing your own song? Just say thank you. If it's just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, bring your stone. The team are going to lead us in a worship song. I don't know what it is, but We are just going to sing our own song to the Lord. Come on. Just raise your voice to God. Just thank Him. Bring your stone. It's needed. Bring your stone. It's needed. Ambrosa Samba.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name.